The children can be dismissed to their time of worship. Stunning and shocking that Jesus would go to a cross for us. I'm looking forward to next Sunday as we gather on the table again, and certainly this Easter season as we remember God's incredible love that he had for us. And I want you to go with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22. It's on page 829. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in front of you there or underneath you. Luke, it's page 829. It's Luke chapter 22. And Jesus is in the garden, and the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes to his disciples and he asks them the question. He says, you know, why are you guys still sleeping? And he says there in verse 46, pray that you may not enter temptation. And then we read these words. While Jesus is still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said, Judas, Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day by day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. It's one of the most fascinating accounts in the Bible. Playwriters, those in drama, have sought to depict and replay the events that took place in the garden, but especially this event right here of Peter taking out his sword and cutting off the servant of the high priest's right ear. In the area where we used to live, there was a church in that area that every year around Holy Week, they would put on a play, and I believe it was called Malchus. And the whole play was centered around this event of Peter taking out his sword and cutting off the servant of the high priest's ear. I've always tried to imagine the emotions and the feelings of what it would have been like to at one moment have the excruciating pain of your ear falling to the ground and being bloodied and being in excruciating pain. And the next thing for Jesus, we're not told exactly how he did this, but I want to believe him. Maybe he reached down and picked up his ear and put it back on. And just like that, the pain was gone. I can only imagine for the rest of his life, whoever he was, I don't know how Malchus got into this name, but the guy kept on touching his ear just to make sure it was there. As I said, it's universally assumed that it was Peter who was the one who was quick to draw his sword. And there's a lot of speculation that Peter was probably really aiming for something maybe bigger. But as the gospel writers tell us, all he got was an ear. To really understand what it was that caused Peter to draw his sword, we have to understand a little bit of what's going on in Israel at this time. The Jews at this time were under the rule and the tyranny of the Roman government. History records for us the oppression that the Jews were experiencing, and they were continuing to experience, as we read in this little letter we're in the book of 1 Peter. But there were different opinions as to how to respond to this tyranny. There was a certain population of the Jewish culture, primarily the elites, the priestly class of the leadership, the Sadducees, who had achieved a level of peace or compromise with the Roman Empire. And this disturbed portions of the Jewish population, and so different sects were formed. And some of these sects were actively resisting, pushing back against the Roman government, where some were primarily concerned just by maintaining the purity of the Jewish tradition. The two most widely known groups or sects in the Bible we read about were the Pharisees, who were primarily concerned about the purity of keeping the Jewish tradition. And then you had the Zealots. And the Zealots were desirous of violently overthrowing the tyranny of the Roman government. Now, although Peter is never identified as a zealot, it's often wondered if maybe Peter was of that sect because of some of his actions, and this here being a case in point. He is sitting there and he's watching this grave injustice taking place to Jesus, and so he, as a zealot, just takes matters into his own hand. He takes out his sword and he starts whopping. And the problem is, maybe we mentioned he wasn't a really good whopper. But the theology that maybe he embraced as a zealot to fight back, to get even, could even be maybe seen in the courtyard. Because we all know what happened there in the courtyard. Peter denied Jesus, and he bails on Jesus. Could it have been that Peter, like a lot of Jews were at that time, they thought he was the Messiah? He was the one that was going to free them and liberate them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And now he's watching Jesus just being silent. He's watching Jesus not fighting back. And at this point in time, well, what's the use following this guy? He's not going to help. He's not going to save us from the tyranny of the Roman government. And so maybe could that have led even to him then denying Jesus? With all that said, I want you to take your Bibles now and go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 954 if you're still using that pew Bible there in front of you. It's page 954. Peter is now later in life. He's now writing Christians decades later who were facing similar or even worse circumstances, the Jews at the time to whom he's writing to, than he was years earlier. The Roman Empire did not lessen, but under Nero it became even more tyrannical. And so now he's writing to these Jews, these Christian Jews who were facing suffering and persecution. And now later in life, the guy that pulled his sword, he gives these Christians four alternatives to pulling their sword and fighting back. And these four truths, I think, are needful for all of us today. Though none of us have experience, and I trust none of us will ever experience the suffering and persecution that these believers were facing, there are times in our culture today where Christians, we will face insult. We will face scorn. There are times, as Christians today, we maybe face social isolation or ostracism because of our allegiance to Jesus and his word. And it shouldn't surprise us, as we know, because Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know this, it hated me before it hated you. So there may be times where we're hated by the world. And the instruction that Peter gave to these Jews who were being hated, maybe we just need to listen in. Maybe these alternatives to pulling our swords can help us. So just follow along with me there. You're in the book of 1 Peter. I want you to read with me that first verse there in verse 13. We're going to look at this little section of scripture here beginning in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And notice what he says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, think about that. What was Peter zealous for? He was zealous to get even. And now what is he telling them? Be zealous to do what? Be zealous to do good. Four alternatives to pulling your sword. Number one, do good. Do good. So this is a theme. And again, I hope you have your Bibles open there. But just notice, this is repeated over and over. Look at verse chapter 2 and verse 12. Cole referenced this verse again last Sunday. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may what? See your what? Good deeds. Verse 15 of chapter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good. Verse 20 of chapter 2. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten if you endure, but if when you what? Do good. Chapter 3 and verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you what? Do good. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and what? Do good. We just read it here in verse 13. Verse 17. For it is better to suffer for what? Doing good. This is what should characterize believers. When at times we are facing persecution or suffering for our faith. What do you mean by doing good? Well, as Christians, our lives should be characterized by generosity, unselfishness, kindness, thoughtfulness. I mean, that's just those words. And you can maybe add some more. Kindness and thoughtfulness and generosity and unselfishness and looking to give. Let me ask you this question, though. Is that the very first thing that comes to your mind after someone throws you under the bus? After someone snubs you and doesn't invite you to join them in whatever it might be? Is that the first thing that you think about and you want to do when someone mocks you for your spiritual convictions? Is that the first thing you think about towards a person when somebody calls wrong right and right wrong? Is that the first thing in your flesh that you are just thinking about doing good to them? Is it the first thing that you feel like doing good when you know that others are, again, are talking about you behind your back because of what you believe about the Bible and about Jesus? You see, Peter says here, he's repeated it several times. You saw that. Do good, do good, do good. But now he says what? Be zealous. Be zealous. He says be passionate, enthusiastically, intense in showing generous, unselfish kindness. Again, maybe just think with me right now. And this, maybe right now, I don't know, it could be. But someone who is giving you a hard time because you're a Christian and you don't line up and you don't fit the mold and you're just a little different than them. You know, some Christians bring suffering on themselves because of the way they respond to the ill treatment of the world. And I don't have to inform you this morning that there's a segment of our culture that really is opposed to Christianity, right? There is a segment of our world today that really is, let's just say it, it's anti-Christian and all the values and the principles that we believe are true of God's word. But let me just ask you, what is your response to them? What is your heart towards them? And you know, there are some Christians that bring on more suffering because of the way they respond. And it's not only bringing suffering upon themselves, but it's the lost opportunities to share Christ. Again, Peter was constantly challenging these persecuted Christians to make sure they were suffering for righteousness, not because they had brought it on themselves. Look at verse 17 here. Notice he says in chapter 3, verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, and then for doing what? Evil." And again, back to chapter 2 and verse 20, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. And I just want to make it clear, this isn't easy. It's not easy to be ostracized. It's not easy to be looked down upon. It's not easy to not have people accept us. But you know what? It wasn't easy for Jesus. When Jesus hung on a cross and was being mocked and reviled, and yet he absorbed the hatred and the vile mocking on the cross and an unjust death for you and me. So the next time that you feel that way, like you're being suffering a little bit for Jesus, hold off on pulling the sword, but do good, because that's what Jesus did for you. Now, he goes on to the next verse, verse 14. Here's another alternative. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be what? You'll be blessed. So he says, you must think rightly about your suffering. That verse sounds a lot like the first one of the first sermons, the first sermon Jesus preached in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, there's beauty here. There's beauty in Peter's now at the end of his life. And Peter's probably thinking, only if I would have gotten it when I was young. And there's a lot of things in life we have to learn the hard way, right? And this is one of them. And Peter, who is a guy that's zealous and ready to take action and fight back, in his latter years, he says, guys, look, you got to think rightly. When you suffer, you will be what? You'll be blessed. Because the natural tendency when we face persecution or any kind of stuff, nothing compared to what these guys were facing, but whatever it might be, our natural reaction is what? Poor me. Or why me? Or the suffering for Jesus. And Peter's saying that's absolutely crazy. It's absolutely crazy to feel that way, because just the opposite is true. What does he say? You will be blessed. And the idea behind that is privilege or honor. It's the same word that was used when Elizabeth comes to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 42. And she comes and she exclaimed with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary, you've been honored by God to give birth to the Messiah. Mary, just think of all of the women who have ever lived. You have the privilege of bringing the Messiah into the world. It's that idea that when we face suffering or whatever it might be, to think rightly. What a privilege. What an honor that, you know, I feel a little bad. All the other guys in the neighborhood got invited to the party, but I didn't get invited because they know I'm a Christian. It hurts a little bit knowing that all of my classmates, you know, got invited to this activity or that activity, but I didn't get invited. But I gotta think right. And I gotta think that what a privilege, what an honor to suffer for Jesus. But that question, is that my first thought, or is it like, poor me, or I'm suffering for Jesus, right? Paul looked at his suffering as an honor. Galatians chapter 6, we just went through the book of Galatians last week in our Bible reading. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And it's real simple what he is saying there. They can't get to Jesus because Jesus is not here right now physically. But their hatred for Jesus is so great that they will take it out on those who bear his name. That's you and me. And so it's not poor me. It's what a privilege and honor that I can bear on my body the suffering of the one who died for me, Jesus. It boils down to this. We need to stop taking our suffering, whatever that might be, whatever that might look like. We need to stop taking it personally. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And when you realize that whatever maybe suffering you might face, that it's a blessing, not only because you get to bear the marks of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. What a privilege. Jesus died for me. And to take a little sarcasm or a little isolation or ostracism from somebody, well, it's so minor. So I get that privilege of that. But listen to me. Listen to this. When that happens, it's a blessing because we get the opportunity to experience and feel a little bit of what Jesus felt when I and you put him on the cross because of our hatred for him. You know, so it's one thing to know truth and to be able to spew it out, but in those hard moments like that, it's at those moments that we experience and we draw near and we can feel and experience just a little teeny, teeny bit of what it was like for our Savior when he was unjustly crucified on a cross. So don't pull out the sword. Do good. Don't pull it out. Think rightly. This is an opportunity to be honored, and it's a blessing. It's a privilege. But notice what he says. He continues there in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, make sure it's righteousness' sake, you will be what? You will be blessed, having what? Having no fear of them, nor be troubled. Choose not to give in to your fears. We all know this, that one of the most powerful tools Satan has for all of us is what? Is fear. Someone has pointed out that in Scripture, there are 365. It's the most repeated command in all of Scripture. There are 365. I don't know who counted them. I can't verify that. But someone has shared that there's 365 commandments in the Bible not to fear. And somebody has pointed out one for every day of the year. Because Satan wants us to fear. He wants you and me to fear rejection. He wants you and me to fear maybe financial repercussions because of our faith in Christ. He wants us to fear physical harm. He wants us to fear our safety. He wants to fear what people will think of us. I mean, these are the kind of fears that stand in the way of us pleasing Jesus. Just think back again to Peter in the courtyard. And just think about, there he is with a little servant girl. You see, people do crazy things and ungodly things when they are fearful, things that they regret later. Again, we won't take time, but this is actually a quote right here, verse 14. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And he's quoting back from Isaiah when Judah made an unholy alliance with, of all nations, Assyria, that evil empire. And the reason they made this unholy alliance was out of fear. And Isaiah writes to Judah and says, in essence, I've got an answer for your fear. And quite literally, in the original language, it says, do not fear their fear. That's what the world has for us. I mean, that's all they can do is drive us in this tool of fear in our lives. Jesus himself told his disciples, look, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What can they do to us? Right? Kill the body. I'm going to wake up in heaven. Or the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Peter, as I said, knew just the craziness and the foolishness of what happens when we give in to our fears. Like I said, there's a lot of scenes in the Bible. I would love to have seen that scene where Peter's cutting off the ear and Jesus putting that ear and that guy just kept on. Is it there? Really? Okay. But there's another scene in the Bible that I think I would like to have been there to seen. And it was this. After Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard to a little servant girl and the rooster crowed, and in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, it simply says this, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could you just imagine that? He just denied Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus is over here, and he turned, and their eyes met. I just can't imagine what he felt at that moment. The emptiness, the sorrow, the regret, the shame that he felt because out of his fear, he had denied Jesus. But you know, it wasn't too many weeks later. Acts chapter 2, you can read it. Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and then later Peter and John are preaching away, and they're arrested, and then they're flogged, and they're forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. And then you can read it, Acts chapter 5 and verse 40-42. Peter left after they were beaten. Peter is rejoicing, saying he's worthy to suffer the shame for Jesus. And he said, we're not going to stop preaching about Jesus. For a moment, he's denying Jesus before a little servant girl. And now he's being flogged, and he's being beaten and tortured and told not to. And now he's willing to do it. Why? Because there's another fear that's going on in his life. It's a greater fear than the fear of man. It's a healthy fear. It's a fear of God. Do not fear their fear. And so a great question for all of us. We're just asking ourselves, what are some of the fears? What are some of the fears? Is it safety? Is it comfort? Is it reputation? Is it that's holding me back from maybe really just letting the reality of Jesus be known in my life? Security, what is that fear? And what Peter says, in his life, it was there's a greater fear. And it's not the fear of man that's right in front of my face and is controlling me. But no, it's the coram Deo. It's the fear of God that I live my life with the reality and the presence that I'm going to stand before God someday. And it was that fear of God that he's going to give an account before God that turned this guy that's denying Jesus for a little servant girl to a guy that's out there, we're going to see at the end of the sermon, a guy that's, well, I'll just tell you, he's going to be martyred for Jesus. So put away the sword. Do good. Think rightly about the suffering, right? Don't give in to their fears. Don't fear their fear. But lastly, what did he say in verse 15? But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, as always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and what? Respect. Be devoted to Christ above all. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You see, our hearts can only be one thing at a time. Let me say that again. Our hearts can only be one thing at a time. Man, there's been a lot of basketball going on this weekend and last weekend, you know. And some of you, I mean, again, I know not everybody doesn't follow basketball, but I know, hey, Iowa got a new basketball coach. You probably saw that maybe, right? Fran McCaffrey's not your basketball coach anymore if you're an Iowa fan. And they got a new coach this last week, and I listened, kind of intrigued by this guy, and I listened to his interview where he was introduced to the state of Iowa and the University of Iowa. Ben McCollum is his name, and Ben McCollum, in the process of the interview or the welcome to the state of Iowa, the new position, he said that the athletic director, he said, at the University of Iowa had offered him the job or wanted to talk to him about the job, but he was still coaching Drake at the university there in Des Moines. He was still coaching Drake, and he was in the NCAA tournament. And he told Beth is her name. He says, Beth, at this point in time, he says, I can only do one thing. He said, Beth, I can't be in the decision-making mode of trying to decide whether I should take this job. And I can't be in doing that, and I can't be coaching Drake in the NCAA tournament. He said, I can only do one thing at one time. You see, our heart, my heart, can only be one thing at a time. And this is what Jesus meant when Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he gave an illustration, you can't serve God and money at the same time. The lie of Satan and the lie of the flesh within says that we can do both. That I can love Jesus and I can love myself and please myself at the same time. That I can love Jesus and I can still love my sin and I can live my life for myself. You can't do both, Jesus said. And Peter's telling these discouraged and suffering Christians, you've got to choose. You've got to choose in your heart whether it's going to be Jesus or whether it's going to be yourself and the pleasurable, selfish sins that you want to choose. He says what? But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You know, that word holy means set apart, unique, different. He's the one in your life. It's like the old song we used to sing. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, I still will follow. When a person makes that kind of commitment to go all in, loving Jesus and honoring Christ, making him holy, set apart in your life, then you're not easily intimidated by the fears of man. You don't take suffering personally because it's not about you. You're living for Jesus. Jesus is so real and alive in your heart, and the fruit of the Spirit is so evident that you zealously do good to those who hurt you and wrong you. And this is what happens. Look at it, verse 15 again. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Well, people then start wondering, why doesn't it bother you that everyone is talking about you behind their backs at work or at school? How can that person be so kind and gentle to these people who they know are saying all that stuff behind their back? Why don't they get even and fight back? Now again, they might not always ask those questions out loud, but it's what they're thinking in their hearts. And every once in a while, someone just might blurt it out. What drives you to be so different? And Peter says, that's where you drive the car through the doorway and through. That's the doorway is now open to you to do what? To give them the hope, a defense, the reason, but you do it, as he says, in all gentleness and respectfulness. It was Bob Foster who said, are you living, this is a great question, write it down, are you living a lifestyle that demands an explanation? Are you living a lifestyle that demands an explanation? Well, guess what? The Roman government wasn't conquered by the Jewish zealots. The Roman government wasn't conquered by people taking up the sword. You know how the Roman government was conquered? It was conquered through the gospel, through lives that were changed and lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Peter. You know, Jesus encounters Peter in John chapter 1 before Jesus left there, the earth. And he says to Peter there in John chapter 1 and verse John 21 and verse 18, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Church tradition tells us that Peter died in Rome, and he was crucified under Roman persecution. Peter put down his sword, and the words of Jesus came true in Peter's life. Church tradition tells us that when it was time for Peter to be crucified, that he requested to be crucified, what, upside down, because he didn't want to be mistaken for being like Jesus. And so the question for me, the question for us, are we willing to put away our swords, suffer honorably for Jesus, and bring glory to his name? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you again for the life of Peter. I thank you for his example. Father, I pray that in all of our hearts here this morning that you might give to us a desire in our hearts to be fully devoted to you above all, loving you with all of our hearts, reminding ourselves we can only be one thing at one time. And then, Father, I pray that if the suffering might come, if the ostracism or whatever it might become, that we rejoice in it and we look at it as a blessing and we do good to those who might bring it to us. What a blessing it is, Father, to follow you and to love you. And Father, intensify and increase our love for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.